In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You can't give what you haven't first received. That's why Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit. We learn a lot about receiving in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes that Jesus preaches us to us today. We also learn a lot about receiving from the gospel or from the prophet Micah. The people of Israel were frustrated, it seemed, because no matter what they gave, it wasn't enough. No matter what they gave, they only ended up with less, not more, coming from the Lord. We see that frustration that Jesus says, the Lord says, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? And the response back is, in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord then? Bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with even thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? How about if I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, if you start your relationship with God with what you give, it only ends up with the worst of pagan worship. It ends up with sacrificing someone else for your own good. Instead, our relationship with the Lord, our lives as Christians, are not first about what we give to God, but what we receive from him. God gives a clue in the words that he spoke at the beginning of that prophecy from Micah. He says, "Oh my people, what have I done for you?" And then he lists all of these things that he has done for them. He says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Moses, the one who redeemed them from slavery, through whom God worked. Aaron, the one who would be high priest, through whom God would then live among them, show them mercy, give them forgiveness. And Miriam, who then would lead the people in praise after what? God brought them through the Red Sea, miraculously destroyed all their enemies, and sent them on the way to the Promised Land. You see, it's about what God is giving. In next verse, verse 5, "Will my people remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him?" Balak, the son of the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. He wanted the worst to happen to them. But when Balaam actually got up there, got ready to curse them, instead what came out of his mouth was blessing. Because he could not curse those whom the Lord had blessed already. And the last bit there, what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Well, those are the two places that Israel camped, one on this side of the Jordan, and one on the other, as they passed through the waters of the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the same way that they had crossed out of the house of slavery through the Red Sea, through those waters. So you see what God is setting up here is the expectation and the understanding that it's not about what you give. It's not about what you have to offer. It's all about what I give. And so your lives are first and foremost and founded in receiving from me. That's why in response to the query, will I give to the Lord this and that and the other? Can I give to him everything? He says, what has he told you, O man? He's told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, that should be a familiar frame for you Lutherans, for anybody who was in Bible class this morning. It's not about what you're doing here, but what you receive. What is it to do justice, but to expose yourself as to God's justice? To expose yourself as a sinner and allow the light of his law to shine upon you and condemn you? What is it to love kindness here? but to love the kindness of the Lord who graciously forgives you all your sins that he has exposed for the sake of Jesus. And then to walk humbly before your God is to walk the life of faith. To walk the life of faith towards God and love to one another, submitting yourself to God's judgment of you and forgiveness of you, to live according to the law that he has now reshaped you and conformed you to live in his way, the best way, all your life through. Law, gospel, renewed life of faith. You see? It's about what you first receive. And that's actually what I want to spend some more time talking about today, how we receive. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. Another way that we talk about receiving from God, especially when we talk about receiving his word and his spirit, we use the word meditation. Meditation. Now that's a very biblical word, like we've already heard a couple times today. First of all, from Psalm number 1. The whole book of Psalms is your best textbook and handbook of meditation, teaching you what it is, but also in itself meditating. And it talks about, blessed is the man who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord, the word of God. What is he like? He's like this tree planted by living waters that is vibrant, that is producing fruit because of what he receives. Meditation is about what we receive. That's why also, myself and many pastors, before we ever get up and dare to get up in the pulpit, utter a little prayer that quotes the Psalms as well. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, your hearts, be pleasing in your sight, O God, our Redeemer. So we're going to talk about meditation a bit. The classical problem of meditation for Christians, the classical frame, starts with an idea of like knows like. That if we want to have the mind of God and receive from God, there must be something in us that mirrors that in the Lord. If we want to become like, we have to become like Jesus in order to receive Jesus. That's a classical pattern you see in a lot of ways, and people have proposed a lot of different manners to do that. One is to attune your mind so that you share the same mind as God, of God. You're thinking in the same patterns. This is produced by, for instance, Thomas Aquinas. Others say, well, we need to attune our imaginations. We need to see things as God sees. Or maybe our emotions. We have to attune our hearts so that we experience the love of God. And that's how we know we're meditating. That's how we know we're receiving from God, because our hearts are burning within us. They're filled with love. Others talk about purifying your desires so that the desires of your heart, your will, is in tune with God. And then finally, others talk about attuning your behavior so that you do the right things, and that's how you know you're receiving God. That's how you know you're in tune with God. But Luther, who was trained in all of these kinds of meditation, found that the more he tried to pursue any of these, the farther he ended up from God. Because you notice, all of those modes of meditation start with who? With you. With your performance rather than your reception. Everything that we have starts with receiving from God. And especially when we're talking about receiving his word and his spirit. So meditation first is a matter of listening. Listening. That's what King Solomon, by the way, was asking for. We often understand that he prayed for wisdom. What he prayed for, actually, in the closest translation we can make, is a hearing heart. Meditation is first about listening. You don't wait until you love God before you start to meditate and before you start to read into his word, because then you would never even begin. No, God needs to enter into you to make those changes. Love isn't the organ for receiving from God, but faith is. You have to receive from Him. So faith is empty hands. Now that makes sense then of what Jesus has to say in those first few verses of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who come with nothing in their hands, but everything to receive. And you notice the next few blessings there are all about people who are empty. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who have everything to receive from God, because He's going to fill them up with Himself. So faith is the empty hands that we have out to receive from the Lord. And what does the Lord first give us? His Holy Spirit, who goes to work in us, to change us, to reshape us, to give us life and everything that we need. He's the one who binds us to the Lord, and He's the one who is our life itself. Now, we see a pattern here in our meditation, and Luther recognized the pattern that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, and he framed it in this way. You have as your spiritual life the pattern of prayer and meditation, but also tentatio, spiritual attack. I'll get to that in a minute. First, prayer. We hear God's word. We open ourselves up to receive His Holy Spirit, knowing that He is the best and only teacher of truth. We're not going to understand the word if we don't have the Spirit to teach us that word. So we pray for that word. And it is the very best word to meditate on, because only the Word of God can give us eternal life. We don't look to our own ability, our understanding to figure it out, but rather ask God to teach us Himself, to instruct us Himself, to give us understanding. You see, we're not trying to climb a ladder up to God. No, God is coming down to us. So we start a meditation on our knees. So then, once now we're meditating, once we have asked the Lord to fill us with the Spirit, once we are open to receiving all of those things, knowing that we have nothing in our hands, we now meditate on that word by receiving it, by reading the word again and again, by singing the word again and again, by hearing that word read to us and preached to us. Wait, that sounds a lot like what we're doing right now. It's important that that word, we recognize that word comes from the outside of us, because God is outside of us, making His home in us. All of His work is now enacted here in the divine service. Here we hear that preaching, we receive the sacraments here, we speak that back and forth in the liturgy. And in all of these things, we go over it again and again, like a cow chewing its cud, to get all the goodness and life it can out of that food. Like a doctor, you know, rubbing some herbs, right, in a mortar and pestle, grinding it up to release the life, the healing power, the scent, the flavor from it. We go over it again and again and again. That word comes out from out of us into us and makes His home in us. He is enacted into us. And that is where we want to be. We receive from God, He fills us up. Prayer and meditation. Now, you would expect things to end there, right? We've received from God, and now we live a life that comes from, bears the fruit of a life of meditation. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, right? After, blessed are those who are poor, those who are poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who mourn. Now we have evidence of a person who is living a life of faith. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. But then what do we have after that? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now that's kind of surprising. But it makes sense when we understand that there are actually kind of three teachers of meditation. The Word of God, of course, the Holy Spirit, but then also the devil in a strange backwards way. God uses the work of the devil, the work of temptation, the work of persecution, to teach us not only knowledge and understanding of the Word, but to experience God's Word at work in us and among us, so that we would know the goodness, the sweetness, and the blessing of that Word. You know, whenever the Word sprouts up in you, that's then the time the devil is going to attack, because he wants to rob you of that Word. This is the experience of every Christian, not just of weak ones, but every single one, because this is the process by which God makes you stronger. The devil sees that the Word is permeating you, becoming part of you, that the Holy Spirit is making his home in you. And so the evil spirit, the devil, attacks you lest he lose his hold on you. He's trying to drive out God's Word. He's trying to drive out God's Spirit out of your heart. He doesn't care if it only stays up here. He's trying to drive it out of your heart. Because he doesn't want you to keep meditating. He doesn't want you to keep receiving from God. Because if you keep receiving that Word and that Spirit, you become a threat to the devil's kingdom. Now, why does God allow this? Why does God let the devil do his work? Because in the face of the devil, our only recourse is to take refuge in Jesus, his Word, and his Spirit. So instead of being driven out of our hearts, God's Word and Spirit are driven even deeper into our hearts, like a hammer knocking a nail deeper into the wood. So in this way, meditation on God's Word produces spiritual attack. And the result is this experience of God's Word. It's the working out and the exercise of our faith. It's the life and sweetness of the Word. Temptation and attack this way becomes a kind of touchstone. Are you familiar with touchstones? What they are, where they come from? Long time ago, if one wanted to determine how pure some gold was, you would have a special kind of stone called a touchstone, and you would rub the gold across it, and it would leave a trace, depending on its purity. Temptation becomes the touchstone that reveals the genuineness of our faith. It reveals the quality of it. Now, when we experience temptation, we experience meditation all in this way, we find that three things result. There's an effect on our minds, on our hearts, and on our bodies. First, we see how true and right God's Word is. When we experience this in our minds, we experience the truth of God's Word, and that produces conviction in us. It has an emotional effect as well. We experience how sweet and lovely this is, how God cares for us, and we feel his presence and his work in us. But also in our bodies themselves, we experience how powerful and comforting God's Word is. And when Luther talks about comforting, and we talk about strengthening the body, it's invigorating to you in your body, and so you have a complete experience of the Word of God. You have a complete, in your heart and your mind and your body, you have the Word now enacted in you. Notice that that's how we work it out in the divine service. Every possible way you have to receive, you do. Through your eyes and what you see, what you read, through your ears and what you hear, in your, you think about it, even in your nose. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, right, his spirit, and became a living being, and in your mouth, in what you eat and receive here, right? God fills you up. And as you now live in this prayer, meditation, spiritual attack pattern, that you have this total experience of the Word of God, and what you read in the Word and your experience come together. You now share union with Christ. But particularly, union with Christ crucified, not Christ glorified. You realize that this is the way of the Christian life in this world. And this is the pattern of your life as he draws you closer and closer to himself. The devil wants to drive the cross out of your heart, the crucified Jesus out of your heart. And if it weren't so, if God's word and spirit were not in you, he would leave you alone. If you did not have faith, if you did not have the Lord, the devil would not want to scare you to running to Jesus. So in this backwards way as well, the devil himself becomes a comforter of a strange sort. That's why Jesus can say, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The same reward that he says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It becomes reassurance for you that you actually are a Christian, that you actually are believing, because when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The devil becomes the strange comforter, because if you did not have faith, he'd leave you alone. So blessed are you. You have assurance of salvation. You have a faith that is strengthened as the devil becomes the best teacher of theology, as you experience the word of God in this way. Blessed are you, because no matter what, if the devil drives you to your knees, that's the best place to start praying again. And so he teaches us to receive more and more and more from God, whether he likes it or not. You can't give what you haven't received. And the whole of the Christian life starts with receiving. Before we can talk about giving in any context here at Zion, whether it's giving in the plate or giving of your time to help and serve in this way or that, giving of yourself in leadership, we have to first be receivers. If you want to produce anything that is pleasing to God or helpful to your neighbor, you first need to come and receive here. Receive from Jesus. And then from what you receive, you give. You do justice. You love kindness. You walk humbly before your God as those who have been redeemed, as those who have been filled with the Word and the Spirit to overflowing, as those who are blessed. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand.